we have to do, and I want to look at the scripture. I'm not going to read it all, but I'm going to ask you, will you please open your Bibles at Romans 12? Romans chapter 12. One of the things about the book of Romans is that it's a book that needs a lot of thought and a lot of study and a lot of careful going through. This is not an exposition of the book of Romans or even this chapter. This is a topical study within this chapter. So it will be a little different. Obviously, the scripture doesn't change, and I would be the last to seek to alter that. But I want to remind you, says the Apostle Paul in verse 1, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness, let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. And so he goes on, not slothful in business and so on. A thing that seems to be happening on a regular basis amongst Christians is that we either get mixed up in our theology and teach a second blessing, or we seem in our fury not to discuss a second blessing, we seem to miss that blessing. Now, I'm not sure what the second blessing means in your mind and heart, but I'm absolutely convinced that because theologically we can't agree with the second blessing, we miss a blessing. And I see it. There is a coolness, there is a quietness about many Christians with whom there should not be a coolness nor a quietness. Please look at verse 11, which tells us, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit. Let me discuss for a minute or two the word fervent in spirit. This is one exhortation that is in the middle of a cluster of exhortations, and the word fervent means to boil over. Moffat translates this, never let your zeal flag. Maintain the spiritual glow, serve the Lord. Maintain the spiritual glow. Fervent in spirit. Maintain the spiritual glow. And so this study is called Maintaining the Spiritual Glow. I am not a person that advertises an afterglow. That's for jet-propelled engines. I'm not going to worry you with all that sort of thing, but I'm most certainly going to insist that our minds get to the place where we can understand that there is more in being converted than being converted. There is more in getting right with God than walking forward, receiving Christ, signing a card, being baptized, and becoming a member of a church. There is more, much more. And one is maintaining the glow. I see in my own life and in the life of many of us who call ourselves Christians, the born-again ones, very often a sad lack of the love of Christ and a sad lack of enthusiasm. I would like you to note that all who love the Lord Jesus Christ have got within their hearts a Holy Ghost fire. Does that sound Pentecostal? I don't think so. I think it sounds scriptural. I believe that we need to understand that Holy Ghost fire is of God. And every one of us who love the Lord Jesus Christ have that fire lit inside our hearts. Now, by nature, you're well aware that we do not have a divine spark within us. So there is by nature no natural attitude towards God, and there is no fire in natural man. Now, there are three things that we need to discover that immediately must follow conversion. For those of you recently arriving, I just backtrack a little. We're looking at Romans 12, verses 1 through 21. I'm at this moment speaking about the 11th verse. I have said this is not an exposition of the chapter. This is a topical study within the chapter. The words fervent spirit mean to boil over, or as Dr. Moffat translates it, maintaining the spiritual glow. And that's the title of our study, the maintenance of the spiritual glow. We have discovered that there are, or there is, I should say, within us, because we are born again ones, a thing called Holy Ghost fire, for which I make no apology, though it may rumble around in the minds of most of us here as sounding a little Pentecostalistic. It's scriptural, and so that's all I need. And then I've just said that there is no divine spark in natural man, and there are three things that come to us at conversion that will help us, if we understand them, to maintain our glow. The first is discovered in the first epistle of John. Let's go there, please. The first epistle of John, chapter 5, the fifth chapter. There we read these precious words in verse 12. The writer, John, says, "He that hath the Son hath life." What a simple statement. This is 1 John 5:12. What a simple statement. The first thing that happens at conversion, there is a glow, there is a fire that is kindled in the heart of the convertee that causes life. There is the glow of new life, and that is terribly important. The glow of new life. Would you please now turn with me into Romans 5 and discover with me verse 8. And there we discover the glow of the new love. In verse 8 of Romans 5, God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Precious, don't you think? Then if you'll turn the page into Ephesians 5:8, you will discover the glow of new light. The glow of new light. Ephesians 5:8. Ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. So there is a double thing. In that verse, the statement is made, you have got the light, now walk in the light. You have been given the rich and rare privilege of becoming a child of God. Now walk in the light that God has given to you. Now, in this Romans 12, these three things are, I believe, discussed. They are not discussed in an easy, simple manner by which we can just plonk a title on them, but they are discussed nevertheless. So, let me share with you a second note here. You and I are responsible for the maintenance of the fire. A neglected fire dies. Now, there's a thing that is going on in our country, and the pundits are telling us that this wonderful thing is called coal. And because we're running out of all sorts of other sources of energy, we better get to coal. Well, here's one little boy that says, I hope I don't have to live where people burn coal. I grew up where we burned coal. I've seen the coal mines. I've been in the coal mines. I've seen the coal miners. I've seen their families and the way they have to live and the risks they have to take just for me to be warm. The sulfur that fills the air is a nuisance. So I have no like for a coal fire. And I think in America especially, we have become rather over-romanticized with a wood or an open fire. We talk about the fire, isn't it lovely? We can sit beside it. We see pictures in magazines of fellas and girls cuddling each other and all in front of the fire. Or somebody sitting with his slippers on and the dog's head on his knee in front of the fire. Now, that's great. So long as you can grow plenty of wood around, you need to make friends with people like those around here that have orchards that they'll want to dig out or cut down. Then you'll get plenty of fuel for your fire. But in a year or two, we'll have chunks of coal. What's your experience with coal? Do you like those beautiful, shiny, black chunks of coal? I used to like those, the big ones. They would come in great chunks, and you take a great hammer, and as a child, I enjoyed myself pounding those things until they broke into pieces. And the shiny coal was the stuff that simply oozed with a tarry gas and would force gas squirting across the fireplace, and it would ignite. And oh, that was a fabulous piece of coal. Go and get another one, my parent would say. Off I'd go. My rotten job of a morning was to get up before anybody else, clear the grates and stuff more coal in the fire and relight and get things going again. And if the room was cold, it was my fault. But when your only source of heating is a hole in the wall filled with coal, it's not very nice. And then there's all the gases it gives off, choking, dreadful things, sulfuric, and you wonder how Christians can burn such stuff that is related to the underworld. How's that? I learned something about a fire. You stand there and you... Or if the older people are around and haven't got the puff or the heart power, they use bellows. And you have to blow. You have to get some air in there. I learned something about that fire. You have to stand around and cuddle it and coax it and put a little piece here and a little piece there. I learned a lot about fires from fellows that were called cowboys. I often wondered why they carried those big pocket knives. But a cowboy can light a fire from nothing, I've discovered. And you'll be sitting there and he's whittling. But he isn't really whittling. He's making wood for fire. Now, until I came to this country, I'd never lit fire, I don't believe, without using paper and wood or some substance that would ignite the wood. I never thought of shaving wood so thin that I could light it just easily with a match. And so one can go on with illustration after illustration. You've got to tend a fire. Now the Holy Ghost fire that God has put in our hearts must be tended. And sometimes we need to learn, breathe on me, breath of God, blow. Let there be a draft, the fire's going out. And other times it's, Lord, another log, quick. Quickly, Lord, another bucket of coal. Not all at once, a piece at a time, but don't let me go out. There comes a time when we are responsible, it seems, to maintain the fire. Now, there's some things that happen in fires, and I refer to this very deliberately because one rotten thing about the coal is that often you'll get a beautiful-looking piece of coal that will lay in the grate and put the fire out. For it has no gas and no tar and no combustible, burnable bits and pieces in it. It's a chunk of slate that looks like coal. And it'll sit in your fireplace. It might burn at the edges. It'll get very hot. You won't be able to touch it. It'll take up the majority of your fireplace and it'll put the fire out eventually. Then there's all the ashes that congealed. Sometimes you get a tarry coal and it turns into a congealed, melted mass, like a piece of plastic melted. And you have to lift the whole thing out and throw it away. You have to rake. the fireplace. Break up the cinders. Break them through the grill at the bottom where the draft goes through and shovel out all the powdery dirt. Throw it on the garden. It does something to the garden, they tell me. Needs to be done. You've got to tend the fire. You've got to tend it well. And so it is, I believe, according to the Scripture. Now let's turn to 2 Timothy 1:6, where the Apostle Paul is talking to Timothy. And he says, Timothy, stir up the gift that's inside you. You do the stirring. You ever sat around a fire and it's just glowing and nothing happening, and you get a little irritated with it, and so you stick the poker in and you stir it up? Well, there's a lot of Christians that need a poke and a stir it up. You'll forgive the expression. There's so many of us that are so used to burning in a horizontal manner, we have forgotten that we can also burn in a vertical manner. And we need to be stirred up. I don't know what your conversion meant to you, but it has to mean that you're turned away from the things of the world into the things of God, and the fire of God is in your heart, and most likely every once in a while needs stirring up. Paul had to say to the young Christian Timothy, Timothy, stir up what God has given you. Do it, Timothy. Stir it up. Now, we can lose the flame or the glow of our spiritual experience through various things: disobedience, degenerate minds, degeneration takes on, and all we become is a smoky Christian. Recently, when we had that power outage at Christmas Eve, I think it was, or thereabouts, all our house was in darkness and we were cold. And so we had the solution. We've got a great big chimney stack with a hole in the bottom that's called a fireplace. And so we went out and we got the logs and we got the pieces of wood and we lit the fire, and it was gorgeous. I had a lot of boxes I wanted to burn up anyway, cardboard boxes, and the flames were furious and terrific. Soon, though, we were outside the house looking in, for the house filled up with smoke and just filled up with smoke. Well, we'd opened the damper, that was wide open. It's just that we didn't have a grill for the things to sit on, so the draft didn't get underneath, and one side is blocked and the other side wasn't blocked. All funny things like that. So the air was sweeping it from one room into the next room, and the whole house was full of smoke. We had to wait, not a minute or two, but several hours before we could find our way down the hall to the bathroom and our bedrooms and things like that. Just smoke. Now it's humorous. It was annoying. We just finished painting, washing drapes and ironing and doing all the things that you try to do when you move to a house. Smoke. Hey, there's no doubt that where there's smoke, there's fire. There's no doubt about that. Fire creates the smoke. But when the fire is a flame and a warm glow, it's beautiful and receptive, and we can sit around without being in any way discomforted. But when you've just got enough fire to create a great smoke, it gets in your eyes, it gets in your lungs, and everybody's irritated, and it's a total nuisance, and we stood out in the rain. A nuisance. And that is a picture of a lot of Christians. Sure, they are on fire. Enough to smoke. I hear great conversations in the past of how many Christians would say, now you're converted, give up smoking. I remind all of you of Don Loney's observation that the cigarette smokes, the sucker is on the other end, which I always thought was funny and you didn't think so. But I think that's a very apt description. It's like, what is the definition of chicken teriyaki? And if I tell you, I'll giggle, so I won't tell you. But it's a Japanese kamikaze pilot, and I think that's very funny. If I can concentrate now, I'll go back to what I was saying. It'll take some people a long time to work that out. But see, we get to smoking, and we Christians get all bent out of shape because somebody walks around with a cigarette in their mouth, when we're actually smoking from the soul instead of burning with a lovely flame. Let me now get into the heart of what I want to share with you. The first note I would make I would say to you that there must be the regular removal of ash, slate, dust, clinkers, and soot. This is the first statement of this study that I would ask you to just dot down and make sure that you understand what I'm saying. Dead things in our lives must be raked out. And believe it or not, we collect a lot of dead things. I'm convinced that we're like squirrels. We're collectors. We collect all kinds of bits and pieces. If you don't have to believe me, just move house and you'll discover you've got far more today than you did when you walked into that house. One good thing about continually moving is you're continually sorting out and throwing away and cutting back on the garbage or the garbage, whichever way you want to put that. Getting rid of things you keep. Are you a keeper, a squirrel? I am. I get letters and I think, that's a lovely letter. I'll keep that so that I can remember how that person put that paragraph. That's a beautiful paragraph. One day I'll use some of it. And it sits on my file cabinet. I don't file it away because there's nowhere to file it. And I don't want to create a new file. So it sits on the cabinet and sits there and sits there. And one day I go along and say, oh, this junk. And I screw it up and throw it in the garbage can. And there went that beautiful letter. I enjoy collecting little pictures and little knickknacks and things. I'm a collector, a squirrel, a hoarder. I'm Cyril the squirrel, and I'm a hoarder, and keep things that way. That's what my grandpa used to call me. And, aren't we like that? And so we are spiritually. We collect a chunk of clinker here and a chunk of clinker there. Our youngest daughter enjoyed rocks. Now, I've heard of pet rocks, but this child had a menagerie of them. And wherever we went, she said, oh, what a lovely stone. We have to pick the stone up. And from all over the world, we've got bundles of stones. And I would say when we'd move, let's throw those away. No, they're my stones. What in the world are those stones ever going to do? She would never polish them. She couldn't make them into gems. She would never use them. She collected stones. One day I was thinking, I'm going to get rid of these stones. I'll make some concrete and throw them in and tell her she has a part in the drive. Something like that. And I remembered as I walked past that that stone I collected from the top of a mountain, and that stone beside it I collected from another mountain, and that stone I collected from another, and so on, all down a little line of stones that I used to collect. So like father, like daughter. But sometimes we must rake out the stones. So let's look at it very quickly and just see how we can get to raking out the rocks and the soot and the filth and the gunk and the garbage from our hearts. Lives are never powerful when they're choked with carnality. I was talking and thinking about how we can develop our spirituality, and I suddenly realized that something I've known for years, that lives that are choked with carnality are choked with sin, and Christians enjoy carnality, and we've got to rake it out. We cannot have victory until we have raked it out. Look at Romans 6 with me. Romans 6:11. The dear apostle says, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies. Boy, there's a cry, huh? There's a cry. Don't let it happen, he says. Now, there are five things that have to be raked out of our lives. Now, we're into this 12th chapter of Romans. And in verse 3, we read that we must rake out the ashes of pride. Look at verse 3. I say, through the grace given to me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Don't be a big head. You're nothing. If it weren't for the love and the grace of Jesus Christ our Lord, you wouldn't even be here. And nor would I. So don't think you're something. If you're a deacon, you're nothing. The word to deek, the word deacon, to deek, means to be the servant of all. We've got things back to front in Baptist churches. Deacons are the leaders of all. But in the Scripture, they are the servants of all. And of course, that's what our board is like. We're nothing. But what we are, all of us, we are by God's wonderful grace. So don't get all bent out of shape if somebody treads on you. I've told you the story of the man that got up and prayed in our church, big man. He said, "Lord, I am a worm. I am a worm, Lord." He went on about being a worm for ages. And there was a lady, just about the size of Melva Scott, just a little lady. And afterwards, she came out of that prayer meeting and she got hold of old Abel Mead, who at one time must have stood about 6'4". He was a big man, even in his old age. He was well into his 80s at that time and stooped a little, so he was only about 6'3½". But she got to him and she just about came up to his navel, you know, and she was wagging her finger at him. And she was telling him a story or two and telling him the facts of life from her point of view. She'd known him since they went to school together. And she was really ticking him off. And he stood there all red-faced. I thought he was going to have a heart attack. And then she said something and stamped her foot and off she went. I didn't get into it. I stood well away. I could just hear the rising and the lowering of voices. I didn't really know what they said. You know, these two dear old souls, one was 79, the other was 81, if I remember right. Oh, I don't know. They were both 80, say. That's a good common denominator. She had told him, and he turned around to me, furious. "That woman, Pastor, she was really giving it to me." I said, "But Abel, you've been praying, 'Lord, I am a worm.' Why grumble when somebody treads on you? What do you expect? God takes you at your word." Yeah, we're worms, all right. Hope nobody catches us and throws us on the end of a hook and into the water to catch fish. Maybe they should use us. And then we would go fishing and see some souls saved. Turn with me, please, to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 10. In that 10th verse, in this regard, we read, "By the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was in me." 1 Corinthians 15:10. Boy, that's an interesting statement, isn't it? The ashes of pride have got to be raked out so that we're not proud. A proud Christian is a contradiction of terms, therefore a contradiction to himself. Beware, lest any of us in this group overestimate ourselves. Here's a second thing that we have to look for in verse 9 of chapter 12 of Romans. "Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good." The thing we must rake out with the ash of pride is the slate of hypocrisy. Love must be sincere. I must be able to love honestly without any pretense. Without any pretense. See, hypocrisy is when I have an inner experience without an outer expression, or I have an outer expression without an inner experience. And I must learn that the inner experience and the outer expression are both to be in the same place at the same time, or I am a hypocrite. Let's look at Titus 1, please. Titus 1, that comes after the two Timothys. Titus 1 and verse 16. They profess, says Paul to Titus, speaking of people that have the problem of a hypocritical spirit in Titus 1:16. He says they profess that they know God, but in their works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. There are people that tell us they're Christians, is what Paul is saying to Titus. Unfortunately, their fruit doesn't reveal that they are God's tree. They have only a reprobate fruit. They do abominable things, unacceptable things to God, things that sear the nostrils of God. Then we must also, verse 11 tells us, rake out the dust of laziness. Oh my, I'm not talking of the laziness that keeps us in bed until 6:15. I'm talking of the laziness that doesn't let us get on with the Lord's work. And a lot of us are inflicted with it, or afflicted with it. Not slothful in business, says the apostle in this 11th verse. Fervent in spirit, maintaining the glow, serving the Lord. Are you going to rake out any dust? My dear friends, we all collect dust. For as we burn, we create dust. And the fire of the Holy Ghost will leave the dust of this world in its dust-like manner. Having incinerated the worldly things, it leaves a pile of dust. And we stand in that dust very often saying, look what happened to me. Not look what is happening or is going to happen, but look what happened. And the person that says, look what happened to me, is the sort of person that stands up and says, God spoke to me, and I gave up my 2 Cadillacs and 4 houses and 6 wives and 13 children and follow the Lord. You've heard that sort of testimony? It's a sad testimony. We don't have to give anything up. We have to put on Christ, and the things of the world fall away. And there's all the difference. The dust of laziness, not slothful in the king's business. Few are at the task of soul winning. Matthew 20 and verse 3, the question is asked, why stand ye idle? I was listening to someone telling me of those of you in this church who spend time praying for missionaries. Go down the list every day, every week, every month. Some of you pray for the people in the church, the ministry of the word, and we pray and we seek God's blessing. Amen. I'm so grateful to God that He's given me a group of people like you to work with. But I share with you, there are people in our congregation that if Jesus were to say to them, why stand ye idle? They would have to admit, I am idle. I do nothing. I do nothing. They've got to rake out the dust of laziness. Look at verse 16 of Romans 12, and you discover that we must also rake out the clinker of disunity. Verse 16 tells us this. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Don't concern yourself with your own point of view only, but consider the other's point of view. Consider it very carefully. I don't know, do you know what clinker? I have not seen any clinker since I've been in this country, but clinker is when all the pieces of coal melt and join together, and they will make a solid mass over the grill of the fire, and the air won't go through and keep the fire alight. So the fire will smoke. It won't glow. It'll go black and dead-looking and smoky. So you get under that grill and you stick your poker into it, in between the rungs, and you rake that clinker and break it up. Hey, We're going to break up some clinker and get it out. Get the fire burning. Because the clinker of disunity is one of the most awful things. It stunts the growth of the church. Those people who nurse a grudge. You got any grudges against anybody in all the church? In all the church? Why, you really don't like the way he said this or she did that? Well, Pastor, I have to admit it was 25 years ago, but you know, what happened 25 years ago could happen again, so I'm not going to get caught. Oh, come on. Who cares? So they sat in your seat in the pew. You know, they'll do it again. I hope the place gets so full you won't be able to sit in your pew anyway. And you'll disclaim it because of the chewing gum that's... You know, somebody told me in our church in Oregon, that was my pew. And I said, oh, did you pay for it? And I was surprised. He said, yes. So I said, oh, well, it's your pew. And they were longer than these pews, and I was really calculating in my naughty manner whether we could make a coffin out of it so that you wouldn't have to leave it behind. But I had another idea. I said, you know, I think that's the pew I got glued in. Glued in? I said, yes, you're the fella that puts all that chewing gum underneath. Oh, he was embarrassed. He never claimed the pew again. And I noticed on Sunday he was sitting in the one behind. That was interesting. He disclaimed the gum. Oh dear, we've got disunity. Not in this church anymore, but it's there in Christendom. Hey, we got to get that rake in there and rake out the clinker of disunity. If you're on a board or a committee and you get around sitting there just chewing the fat about the church and about the things that do happen, don't happen, should happen, could happen, and somehow you think we're not doing what we should do and all that sort of thing. Ah, think of it this way. Get the rake and rake out the clinker. Because that's what it is. It's clinker. It stops the fire from burning. It's got to go. And we're responsible to get rid of it. Not just the preacher, we're responsible. Because we get it in our lives, so we share it with our fellows, and then we deaden the church. Clinker of disunity, rake it out. Critical, fault-finding, grudge-nursing, that's the sort of thing that creates clinker. That's a toughie. The lack of concord, which has nothing to do with a very good aeroplane that the English fly these days. Where there's no agreement. Hey, ladies and gentlemen, rake it out. But we're responsible to get rid of it, see? Not God. I can sit in my study and, oh Lord, rake out the clinker. I can get up in the morning and say, oh God, rake out the ashes. You know, as soon as he puts the poker in, I'm going to get irritated with God. So God has said, hey, you do it. You can see clinker and ash and all the bits and pieces. Do it. As you do it, you will find freedom. Then we have to get out the soot of dishonesty. Verse 17. Look at verse 17 with me. Recompensed to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. One of the things that Dickens was quite upset about in the English economy in the day in which he wrote was because there were lots of boys and girls used by their masters to create an industry. And one of those dreadful industries were little boys and girls, and I say little because some of them were as young as 5 and 6 years old. And they would be very bedraggled little fellows. They were given us a wire brush, and they were sent up the chimneys. And chimneys in the old houses in England were built with the bricks sticking out so a person could walk up like a built-in ladder on the inside of the chimney. Now you must see those chimneys, because some of those houses were 4, 5, and 6 stories high. And those little mites used to crawl into the chimneys and climb up the chimneys and scrub the inside of the chimneys. Usually while their masters were at the bottom of the house sharing life with the parlour maids and so on. Most of this work was done before 7:30 in the morning. Because when the master and mistress arose to have their breakfast, the chores that were dirty in the chimneys had to be done because they wanted to sit beside the fire and eat their breakfast. These poor little mites, Dickens depicts them. They couldn't pronounce the expression sweep. And these little mites in the foggy, drizzly mornings of London especially would walk through the streets crying out, weep, weep, weep. A statistic that was done on these children in many later years, about 100 years later, showed that very few children live more than 2.5 years at that job. And that was the economy, and that was how we were treating our children, apart from many other social injustices that came from the same era. And you were doing the same in this country in a different way. The word cowboy, I'm sure you know about that, but I'll share it with you in case you don't. The cowboy was a kid. It was never a John Wayne. The real cowboy goes back, I got this from National Geographic, according to the things that we read, the cowboy was because the cowherder, the man that had cattle, couldn't afford men. And so he went to the schools. As the schools broke up to drive the cattle, they wanted to drive cattle long distances, and they would recruit the boys. And they were called cowboys, and that's what they were. They lived longer, but a few, like Billy the Kid, were supposed to have killed a lot of people by the time they were 17 and so on, and all those romantic things. A lot of them got hurt. But the streets of London were full of the little bodies of little children. So I came along, and years later, nobody sent me out to sweep chimneys. I was just told, get the chimney clean. We had a different system. We had a lot of poles made of ash wood that bends, and you screw them together in a great big flexible wire brush, round brush, and you stuck it up the chimney, and you put on the next piece, and you stuck that up the chimney, and you screwed on the next piece, and so on until you got the whole rod up the chimney, and then you could sweep the chimney. And once the wire brush, round wire brush, shot through the top of the chimney, you reckon it was clean. I didn't argue. Once it went out, I used to go outside, look up, it was out, pull it all down, undo it, put it away. I didn't check the chimney. If I didn't do a good job and the fire wouldn't draw and it wouldn't go right, my dad would put his hand up the chimney, and of course he always came down with a handful of soot, and he'd say, son, there's something really wrong with your chimney sweeping. It's sooty. Why couldn't my brother have been born first? And he'd get a handful of soot and say, well, you just got to do better next time. Dishonesty is like soot. It clogs the chimney. Deceit, dishonesty, untruthfulness, it's all got to be raked out. And you and I have to be the people that do it, because God holds us responsible for our own fire. He gave us Holy Ghost fire. We are instructed to keep it on fire. Look at 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1. Promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. What's he saying? We are responsible for the fire. Put out those filthy things that go on in the flesh. Colossians 3, verses 8 through 14 is also a nice reference right there. The second thing I would say to you about this business of keeping the fires burning and cleaning them up is this. There is a need for a constant supply of the right kind of fuel. The right kind of fuel. You've just got to have the right sort of fuel. You put on the wrong fuel and the thing dies on you. And that's tragic. The psalmist in 119 and verse 50 says this, this is my comfort in my affliction. Thy word hath quickened me. Now the right fuel to keep the fire burning is the word of God. And if you keep on feeding on the word of God, you'll glow, you'll burn, and you'll flame. If you feed on the precious, precious Word of God, the Word is the Christian's fuel. Without the right fuel, the damp fuel of worldliness will put out the fire. Let's go back to Romans 12 and look at verse 2. Be ye not conformed to this world. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. If you still think as you thought before you were converted, my friend, you better examine your conversion. That's the thing that keeps on racking my mind. We have to be people that are involved with God, because it's possible to be involved without the Holy Spirit. Be not slothful, verse 11 tells us. Don't be slothful in business, but keep, maintain the glow. It's important. Fervent in spirit. Don't be a smoky Christian. In Luke 24, verse 32, we must see the Lord Jesus saying there must be a prayerful feeding on the Word of God. A prayerful feeding on the Word of God. Now, there are two ways of feeding the fire. Have you seen the people that come along with an armful of logs or a bucket full of coal and they plonk it on the fire and the fire almost goes out and then it sort of catches itself and rekindles itself and burns and then all of a sudden you've got an enormous fire shooting up the chimney or into the heavens. You can't stand near it, it's too hot. Now, that's sometimes where the Pentecostals go, I think. Well, maybe I shouldn't use the word Pentecost. That's where some Christians go. We get an armful of fuel and we dump it. You want to get an armful of fuel? Be here on Sunday morning, Sunday evening, and Wednesday nights. That's when you get an armful of fuel. And I dump it on you. Isn't that right? So if that's all you're relying on, you're going to be the sort of person that blazes and then, just about makes it to the next refuel stop. I hope you're not one of those Christians that just about crawls in here on a Sunday, get me a light again, I'm nearly out, Lord. Because if you are, you're not really coping very well. See, we're really responsible to place the logs, the sticks, the coals on piece by piece. And you don't get it by getting to the place where you dump the lot. You get it where you can select the log and you can lay it on the split face down or the smooth bark round side down against the flame, whether you want it to spit, snap, crackle and pop, or just burn smoothly. Where you can take the bucket of coal and with the tongs you can lift out a nice juicy piece of coal and put it down exactly in the spot. And you can build your fire like a pyramid. And imagine Tutankhamun going into death in his pyramid and burning. And anything you want to imagine. I could imagine palaces as a child as I looked in the fireplace, because I had a large imagination. Fiery palaces. How do you build your fire? Well, if you're waiting for Sunday to Sunday, Wednesday to Wednesday, meeting to meeting, you're in bad shape. Go to the Word. Get in the Word. Ask God for a little piece of fuel for each day, each hour, each moment, each minute. Ask Him for the peace that you need right now. The other day, I can't truly say I'd had deep fellowship with the Lord for a day or two, and then I opened my Bible and I read an obscure piece of Scripture. I remember reading it before, but it was obscure, hidden away in the archives of the Old Testament. And I thought, well, that's an interesting reading. And I shut the Bible and put it down and I was involved for an hour or two and I came back and I just flopped the Bible open and guess where it opened? Same place. Ah, come on, Lord, I don't want to read that story again. But it flopped open there. I read it again. The next morning in my study, I pulled out my Bible and I was just flicking through the pages and psh, different Bible, by the way, So it wasn't the spine that was broken just opening like that. Different Bible this time. And I opened it, and there was the same story. Okay, Lord, I get the point. You want to tell me something? So I spent some time now studying that piece of Scripture, looking at the ins and the outs, the nooks and the crannies, the hidden places, and suddenly I discovered God had something to say to me. And oh my, I was enthused. God was speaking to me through the preciousness of His Word. That's how you build your fire. Day by day, piece by piece, moment by moment. 2 Timothy 2:15 tells us all Scripture is not an accident. It's a great challenge and blessing from God. Last of all, there needs to be plenty of air and good draft to keep the fires burning. And with this, we'll close. You and I need to get to the secret place of the Most High, which is the blessed place of the Lord Jesus. We need to know where the throne of grace is. If you want to go to the throne of grace, can you get there? Do you know the direction? I was being a little caustic. I didn't think I was, but I must have been to the class on Sunday. I didn't mean to be caustic, but, you know, I guess I've preached more about prayer than I care to admit. I guess I've taught lessons and classes on prayer than more than I care to name. And still congregations say to me, Pastor, let's have studies on prayer. You know, I'm almost at the point where I want to say no. You know why? All the men of God that we read of old, when they needed to pray, they prayed. We learn because we've seen titles like the secrets of prayer. There are no secrets of prayer. Praying is the soul's sincere desire. And when my soul sincerely desires the living God, my soul says, bless me, or I'll not let thee go. My soul cries out, I'm hanging onto your ankles, Lord, until you bless me. And the soul cries out, I love thee. And I'm going to express it in prayer. And I think we get so technical about prayer. I remember a preacher when I was a kid saying the only way to pray was standing up. Then another preacher confused me thoroughly by saying the only way to pray was kneeling down. Somebody else confused me by saying the only way to pray was sitting. And I'd go into the Episcopalian church and they'd all clonk on their knees. I'd go into the Baptist church and they'd all stand on their heels. And I'd go into another church and they all sat. And all these funny things that people insist upon. I don't care whether you're standing, sitting, laying, you can pray. And that's how the sweet breath of the Holy Spirit breathes upon the fire within my soul. And that's how the sweet breath of the Holy Ghost keeps the glowing, burning. Hey, we've got to learn to maintain the glow. Are you maintaining that glow tonight? I'm asking you, look deep into your soul. Are we maintaining that glow? Do you want to maintain it? God gave you a fire. Is it smoking or burning? Think. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, truth divine, dawn upon this soul of mine. Heavenly Father, mighty King, bring my heart that it may sing. Lord Jesus Christ, lovely Lord, bring me to thy heavenly board that I may burn with a passion and feast at the banquet table that I may be a Christian that is truly able. We ask this in thy precious name. Amen.